Well, Thomas Long tells of a very small confirmation group in a church where he was pastor in the United States. Three girls. In one session, he asked them if they knew what Pentecost was. None did. So, to quote Tom Long, "I proceeded to inform them that Pentecost was when the church was sitting around in a group and the Holy Spirit landed on them like tongues of fire. They spoke the gospel in all the languages of the world." He writes, "Two of the girls took this information in their stride, but the third looked absolutely astonished with her eyes wide open. Gosh, Mr. Long, we must have been away that Sunday." Of course, the joke is in the misunderstanding. But in a very real sense, she's right. For Pentecost is not about just about what happened back then. Ablaze with enthusiasm, responding to new initiatives, prompted by the Holy Spirit for the gospel's sake, to initiatives beyond their understanding and narrow confines. But Pentecost is also something that must happen to the church now, in each generation. The Holy Spirit's presence and activity doesn't only begin, though, with the New Testament, although we only read New Testament tonight, except for the Son. In creation, we see that the Spirit brings order out of chaos. God's breath brings life. The Spirit enables Israel's leaders to lead. And even if you read closely, the skill of the tabernacle craftsmen are inspired by the Spirit. The prophets are prompted to speak and write by the Spirit. And the psalmist prays that the Holy Spirit not be taken away from them. The Holy Spirit was active in the birth of Jesus, at his baptism and his empowerment for mission. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus said, "to proclaim the good news," etc. Perhaps what is true in the New Testament is that our eyes are open to the extent and presence of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the gift to all Christians, and beyond this, as we see God's Spirit without bounds, like the wind, blowing as it will into all sorts of life situations beyond our imagination, including in our own life. The Spirit has blown and blown us where we had never imagined. Jesus promises, and this part we read in the Gospel tonight, would not lead us bereft or desolate, but the Holy Spirit would be beside us, even dwelling within us, guiding us in the way of Christ, empowering us for sharing Jesus' mission. To quote what is often called the little Pentecost, that is in John chapter 21, "As the Father sent me, so I now send you. Receive the Holy Spirit." To be led by the Spirit is to be a child of God. And therefore we are given gifts by the Spirit, not for self-satisfaction, but so that as a community of faith, working together in the service to which Christ calls us all, we have our particular role and part as the church in the world, in the community. Thus, not only is in Christ's life and salvation received as a gift, each of us is given gifts by the Spirit, which is given to the church. And this is to each other and to the world as a gift. Now, there are three places where specifically you'll see this gifting: in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, and in Ephesians. In Romans, it's spoken of as God's gifting. In 1 Corinthians, as charismata, or gifts of the Holy Spirit, or gifts of grace. Spiritual gifts is usually the way it's translated. And Ephesians, gifts from the risen Christ. I don't really think that there's a great difference in that, and I would not want to argue it. They are giftings that we are given. And I don't believe that the listing is exhaustive either. However gifted, God is endowing us individually and collectively to fulfil our calling in Christian service as part of the Christian community, whose presence will encourage, support, strengthen, and even challenge us. Throughout the New Testament, we are shown how the Holy Spirit makes salvation real to us, brings understanding, brings Christ to our heart, gives and empowers our life, gifts us for Christian service, gradually makes us into whom we should be. That is Christ-like. If I might go back to the Old Testament, there's a very favourite story of mine, and that is where Samuel, under God's guidance, is choosing David as leader. And he comes to Jesse's sons, and they're all there except David. Samuel thinks they're pretty good, but God says to him, no, not this one, not this one, not this one, so on. He said, is there any more? Oh, yes, the young boy, David, he's out looking after the sheep. Bring him to me. And he's the one that is chosen. Because God sees not outwardly like humans do, we are told in that passage. Like God sees our hearts. God sees what we shall be, what we can be, what we shall become. So the Holy Spirit brings to our lives faith, hope, and love, and creates in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Does anybody have all those things in perfection? I don't think so. But we are told that the Holy Spirit is growing those things in us, and day by day, and hour by hour, and year by year, God is growing us in these things by the influence of the Holy Spirit. But I'm sure you would agree with me when I say, I believe that we must be open to God's activity. It's not just a zap, as it were. We must be open to what God is doing to us. Thus, the Holy Spirit brings... Oh, I said that, didn't I? Pentecost is the fulfilment of Joel's vision, we were told in the Acts reading. The Spirit poured on all. It is also the fulfilment of Jeremiah's understanding that God's will be written on human hearts. Pentecost is the key to the story of the church. For in receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they and we are enabled to be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, that place out there, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. If you like, South Yarra, Melbourne, Australia, to the ends of the earth. But not only in a geographical sense, but from faith to faith, non-faith rather. And in fact, the story of the Acts, commonly dubbed the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the Apostles, you see it pushing and prompting these reticent disciples, despite their hesitations, into new situations, from their comfortable positions to all peoples and to situations they wouldn't imagine themselves in at all. The housetop vision of Peter is needed for him to see beyond his ancient people of Israel. And to whom? A hated Roman officer. What about the outcast Samaritans? And I think, as Nathan said something about eunuchs, the Ethiopian eunuch, where the Holy Spirit sent them to, And what about all those pagan Gentiles that Paul was bringing into the community of faith? Can you imagining that before they were prompted and pushed into it by God's Spirit in their midst? And this is still the way of the church. We have to face new and even unimagined situations with courage and God-inspired innovation. There are all sorts of people in Christian service, and there are those who are equipping themselves for service, and others going to where God is challenging them to go, and many, many who seek out to live their faith in how they live their daily life and are not afraid to use those opportunities they have in their daily life and contacts to speak and to show the appropriate word and to act with compassion and acceptance. This is not a trivial thing. It is not a trivial thing to say that we in our everyday life are the only church that many will see. This is being open to the Holy Spirit, to our world with relevance and meaning. Now, when I say that, I've got to be careful, because I believe sometimes people's relevance and meaning cuts our Christianity almost. We've got to, our relevance and meaning must keep, we must be faithful to Christianity's centre. We must keep the gospel central to what we are doing. I have more than a little fear that the peripheral and fashionable and the popular can hide faith centrality in many things that are done in the name of the church, just to get a crowd, as it were. It's no less than, I might say, over grand elaborate ceremony may do the same thing, hide the gospel. People ask, can we feel the Holy Spirit? Can we feel God's presence? Well, certainly we can be aware of it. We can't see the wind, we see the effect of the wind, windmills, waves, so on. We can't see electricity, we can't even explain electricity actually, the modern physics, but we see the effect of electricity. In the same way, we see the effect of the Holy Spirit's activity. We are inspired and encouraged by examples of lives which are obviously lived in faith and inspired by God. We see changes in lives of people who have come to faith. Without pointing to any particular place I've been, one day into our church came this very nervous lady. There was all sorts of things going on in her family, and she very nervously came in. And somebody took her under her wing, and it was a communion Sunday, and they helped her with all that and so on. And she became a very beautiful and active Christian in that church. This is the work of God. It's not the work of us. This is evidence of the Holy Spirit in action. And we can be aware too that there are changes in our own life as we learn to simply trust, to believe and trust and forget ourselves and become free to be there for what God is calling us to be and to do. Forget about ourselves. And I believe that there are confirmatory seals too. What you might call the penny drop when it all suddenly makes sense. This is an analogy, and I don't know if you'll see it straight away, but this is a very famous picture, and I should have thought about putting it up on there. And that's called Christ in the Snow. And some people can see Christ in the snow, and other people see blobs. And once you've seen Christ in the snow, you'll never see that picture in any other way. And that happens to some people in their understanding of what our faith is all about. It suddenly makes sense. I believe that is a confirmatory seal. the overwhelming assurance that people feel in their hearts, like John Wesley did, which things led up to that, of course. Peace and heartwarming, even emotional experiences. Coming through situations which are very difficult and afterwards realising that what has happened to me has been God's guidance. Not just chance, God's guidance. And even given to some the so-called charismatic gifts like tongues. I don't mean the strange one. We had Edward Schweitzer for some from Switzerland give us some New Testament lectures. And he was talking about, you know, the glossolalia, the speaking with tongues. And he said, well, one strange tongue is many ministers, when they get up in the pulpit at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, a tongue that nobody can understand. but that is an experience. The charismatic gifts are, I don't doubt them. In fact, I believe that I've experienced some of them. But later on, I have come to the conclusion that I didn't need it. I'm not saying it wasn't an experience or real or anything. I'm saying I had already what I needed, and I should have been thankful for that. For God gives us each what we need for faith, and each person is different, and the wind of the Spirit blows where it will. So don't forget, in looking for the special, the normal things which are very much God's gifts, where God is present, active, nurturing and healing. The Christian community, its worship, the table of our Lord, the hearing and meditating on God's word, the challenge and counsel and support we have from each other as Christians. In my youth, Sir Samuel Wadham, Professor Sir Samuel Wadham, was Professor of Agriculture at Melbourne University. He had a radio program, which for some reason a little boy I used to love to listen to. And he told a story about an overseas guest he had one day. And he also had tickets for the football final. And his team was playing. And he took his overseas guest to the Botanic Gardens, because that's a world-class botanical place. And the overseas professor was very interested in it. And he could hear the people over at the MCG getting all excited. And they went over to the MCG, the football final, and it was, you know, goal for goal, point for point. The crowd was excited, all one spirit and everything. And at half-time, the American, should have mentioned that, said, oh, can we go back to the Botanic Gardens? My point in the analogy is that the Spirit of God can be there and we can be completely oblivious to it. We've got to open ourselves to what God is doing and what God may be saying to us. The Acts story also shows us the essence of the church is not its structure, nor its human authority, nor the reverse, a club. The church is, in Greek, koinonia, a bond, a drawing together by the Holy Spirit of those who have heard, come follow me, be my disciple, love one another, support one another in faith, life and service. That is, the church is a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have heard the words, as the Father sent me, now I send you, receive the Holy Spirit. And the strange and joyous story that we have been told today in Pentecost is telling us that when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, it was not just given to the few who spoke Aramaic and lived in first century Jerusalem. The Spirit is wherever we gather in one place for one purpose. Here is the fellowship of believers. The church may have been born at Pentecost, but week after week, day after day, It is nurtured and redeemed and sent forth by that same Holy Spirit, still moving like the wind, still poured into our hearts and into our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and lives and kindle us with the fire of your love. Amen.